started. Father, we're grateful for today and grateful for this time of the year where we start thinking about and celebrating the entrance of your Son into our world. So help, this is a time of year that's sort of stressful for a lot of people. And it's so easy in the busyness of everything to sort of forget what the whole holiday is about. It's about the birth of Jesus and his miraculous virgin conception, which qualified him to be our sin bearer. And so help us to keep that as our focus in our individual lives and particularly here at this church. And I just pray that you'll be with this church, everything it does today. There's a lot going on today, right down to the play this afternoon or this evening. So I just pray that you'll be with this church, all the meetings that are going on, and Sunday school all the way through the end of the day. And I just pray you'll be in the midst of our activities. We would not be trying to fit you into our plans, but it would be the other way around. And so we just ask you'll do this work today on this special day, December 8th, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, good morning, everybody. Why don't you take your Bibles and open them to Matthew 12, verse 24. Matthew chapter 12, verse 24. If you need a handout, I think Don is back there with handouts. Just put your hand up if you need a handout. That's a paper handout, by the way. I know it's Christmas time, but we're not that generous here. Okay. And we're continuing our study on angelology, having already gone through two major sections of that, the good angels, Satan. And what we started the last few weeks is sort of the an analysis of the minions, if you will, that are working with Satan called demons. And we call that demonology. So here's our outline for demonology. We've already looked at the existence of demons, Old Testament and New Testament. Y'all believe in demons? Some of you may have been fighting demons just to get here on time, you know. Demons oppose everything we do, don't they? And then we looked at the origin of demons, and I tried to make the case that demons actually are the third of the angels that fell with Satan. And we saw that some are incarcerated, but some are free. More on why that's true later in the series. And that the plan of salvation is not open to Satan or the demons. And then from there, we moved into the personhood of demons, where we saw that you can't understand demons as just impersonal sources of energy. They're actual beings with the elements of personhood. Not humans, of course, but in their own class, they have the elements of personhood. And then from there, we looked at the characteristics of demons. We saw that they're called spirits. We saw that their designation in the Bible is one of corruption. Some of the most vile terms that the Bible has to offer are used to describe demons. And we saw that they're invisible from our standpoint, but when we're given glimpses of them in Scripture, particularly in the area of the book of Revelation, they appear as sort of disgusting, hideous beasts, analogized to frogs or even locusts. And then from there, we moved into the powers of demons. We saw that they don't have the omnis, which is not a hotel, right? Omniscience, omnipotence, omnipresence, but their strength is far greater than ours. Their intelligence is far greater than ours, and their mobility is far greater than ours. And then we spent some time working through, which I hope by now is becoming a familiar chart. which represents all of the miracles happening in the Bible that God is not a part of. So this chart demonstrates that the realm of the satanic and the demonic have the capacity to perform miracles, just like God does. Not as much power as God has, obviously, but there's a reservoir of miracle-working powers in the realm of the demonic, and that's why you can't ascribe truth to something just because of an experience. So we talked about that. And what we're moving into this morning is number six here, the works of demons. What exactly do they do? Well, there's several things to talk about. First of all, we've already looked at the fact that they lack omnipresence. In fact, Satan himself lacks omnipresence because he was a created being. And so when God asks Satan in the book of Job, "Where have you come from, Satan?" he says, "I've come back from going to and fro over the earth." You'll see that in Job 1 verse 7 and Job 2 verse 2. So the fact that Satan has to move to and fro over the earth in and of itself indicates that Satan is not omnipresent. In other words, he's not everywhere at once the way God is. And beyond that, we know that Satan is a creature. I have the verse, I think, for the main service, not in the slides here, but Ezekiel 28 verse 13 and verse 15 of Satan says, "On the day you were created." And that becomes very significant because we don't ascribe godlike status to Satan. We don't see him as the equal of God. In fact, this conflict between God and Satan is really no contest. And I think we're going to see that later on in our Revelation 19 passage. But the only reason Satan is allowed to even exist is because God is actually using Satan for God's own purposes. So very clearly, Satan is not omnipresent. So that makes his dominion over the world difficult. We know that he's the ruler of this world. So how does a being that lacks omnipresence, how does he rule the world? Well, he does it through this army that he has at his disposal called the one-third of the angels that fell with him, or the demons. So he works through demons. And, you know, you listen to the way a lot of Christians talk, and they'll say, you know, "I was really, you know, I had a difficult time waking up this morning. The alarm didn't go off. The car wouldn't start. You know, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. The coffee machine didn't work," which is the greatest tragedy of all, of course. And they'll say, "Satan was really trying to get me down." And not to burst anybody's bubble, but we are probably not all that important for Satan to worry about personally. I think Satan steps in for the big jobs, like the possession of Judas, etc. But generally speaking, we are not fighting Satan directly. Probably what is happening through opposition is Satan is ruling this world through demons, and it could be a lower level demon, you know, that you're facing. Now, in the Ephesians 6 passage, we haven't even gotten there yet, but it talks about different levels of demons. And as sort of, they're kind of organized like an army. And one of the higher level demons is what's called archons. You know, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of this dark world." Rulers is translated archons. So I believe this to be true. The more your life is consecrated to God, and the more God is using you for his purposes as a Christian, the more you're probably fighting archons or higher level demons, because now you're a threat. It's like at the University of Redlands, you know, when I played basketball, NCAA Division III, we had a guy on the team that could really play. In fact, he was recruited by the Denver Nuggets, or at least was invited, I think that, if I remember the story right, their training camp, which is like unheard of for a Division III athlete. And so, you know, if he was on his game, we were going to win. If he was not on his game, we were going to lose. It was about as simple as that. It's like get the ball. The guy's name was Perry. Get the ball to Perry and get out of the way. That was basically our offense. And so every single team we faced knew that because they had watched the game tapes. And so they always ran this what's called a box and one, where four guys stay back in kind of a zone defense, and the fifth player on defense just follows Perry everywhere he went because he needed an archon to stop him because he was a threat. I mean, you stop him, you stop the team. And that's what happens to Christians. The more they become consecrated unto God, the more they're a threat to the kingdom of God. A threat, rather, to the kingdom of darkness, I should say. So Satan has to run a box and one on you. He's got to assign an archon. But nevertheless, Satan, because he's not omnipresent, has to rule this world through demons. And so there are many references to Satan and his demons. One of them is Matthew 12:24, which I had you open to. Matthew chapter 12, verse 24. But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, "This man casts out demons only by Beelzebub," or Beelzebul, "the ruler of demons." Beelzebub is most likely a reference to Satan. And it says very clearly here that Satan is the ruler of the demons. Over in Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, and Revelation chapter 12, verse 7, both of those passages, it refers to Satan and his angels, which are the demons. Satan and his angels. So the Bible is telling us that he is running this world system through these highly organized demons that he has organized all over the planet. Paul, in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 7, talks about a thorn in the flesh that he had. I don't know what the thorn in the flesh was, and nobody really knows. There's a lot of speculation about it. Was it malaria? Was it declining eyesight? Was it some kind of sickness that he had in his body? We don't know, but it was something that God allowed him to experience to keep him humble, because he was caught up, Paul was, to the third heaven 14 years earlier, and he heard things that other people don't hear. So obviously a person in that circumstance would be very vulnerable to pride, and God has ways of emptying us of pride, amen? One of the things he does is he introduces a problem into your life. I mean, that will empty your pride faster than anything. Because once you have a problem, you kind of recognize that you're not God. And you need God on a moment-by-moment basis. And you say to yourself, boy, God must have really cursed my life to give me this thorn in the flesh. And the reality is, the thorn in the flesh is a gift. Paul the Apostle says, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. It's a gift he saw from God, because it kept him dependent upon God and therefore usable. Because people are always trying to figure out, how did Paul's ministry become so fruitful? I mean, how did he write these 13 letters that are still blessing us to this day, 2,000 years later? And Paul was the greatest missionary the world has ever seen, taking the gospel all the way to Rome. And you can follow his missionary journeys under the history of Dr. Luke, who wrote the book of Acts. He explains Paul's fruitfulness, and all these missiologists sit around and they try to figure out, how did Paul become so successful? Or how did it become so fruitful? Or what was his strategy? And actually, Paul tells you why he was so successful in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. It had to do with this thorn in the flesh. That's what made him successful. So that's sort of a different way of looking at suffering, isn't it? It's not so much an unwanted intruder, but it's the very thing that keeps you in a place where you're crying out to God, because we don't normally do that in our pride. I mean, we'll check in with God when it's convenient. I've got it under control, Lord. I'll check in with you when I need you. And God says, well, you need me 24/7. But my nature doesn't want to submit to that. And so God says, okay, here's a problem that you can't handle. And now you'll be checking in with me 24/7. So I believe the fruitfulness of Paul is found in that thorn in the flesh. I don't know what the thorn in the flesh was. I have a tendency to think perhaps it was the whole Corinthian church that he was trying to pastor. Have you read the book of 1 Corinthians lately? And 2 Corinthians? How would you like to pastor that group? That could have been the thorn in the flesh. I don't know for sure. But you'll notice in that passage, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7, it says he was tormented by a messenger from Satan. So it wasn't even Satan himself there, but it was a messenger from Satan, perhaps an archon or a lower level demon. Now, there are other times in Paul's life where he actually says, Satan stopped me, or Satan harassed me. So there are times when Satan is stepping in for the big jobs, but not even Satan himself was involved with every problem in the Apostle Paul's life. Sometimes he entrusted, Satan did that task to what I think would be a demon or an archon. So all of this to say that because Satan is not omnipresent, one of the things demons do is they subdue the earth through a highly organized army that they have. And this army, of course, to us is invisible, because Ephesians 6 says we wrestle not against what? Flesh and blood. But if you could see it, you would see the whole world sort of laid out in terms of global dominion through these various demons. And Satan has a lot of demons on his side. How do I know that? Because the Bible says of the angels, there's 10,000 times 10,000, which is a huge number. It's innumerable. And a third of them fell. So that's a big chunk of entities. And the man at Gadara was in a single person. There were, if legion is the same as a Roman army, Mark 5, what is your name? We are legion, or I am legion, for we are many. There were 3,000 to 6,000 demons in one person. So these passages in and of themselves tell you this army that Satan has at his disposal. And jumping down to the next point, these demons, they work together in a well-orchestrated military-type system. And I know that because Paul uses military imagery when he's describing the work of demons. So slip over, if you could, to Ephesians 6, verses 11 and 12. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. Paul says, really beginning in verse 10, finally be strong in what? In the Lord, and in his strength and his might. That's pretty necessary, isn't it? Considering the enemy that we face is far more powerful than we are. Put on 85% of the armor. Oops, doesn't say that. Put on the what? Full armor of God, so that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes or strategies of the devil. The scheme is the box in one. It's a strategy that he uses. And then he says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood. And then he starts mentioning the military designations of demons, against rulers, powers, against the world forces of darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. So we have rulers, we have powers, And then we have another group called spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Now, almost every commentator will tell you that those are basically military terms. And some of these designations, without the wickedness attached to it, earlier in Ephesians, is how God has the good angels organized in a military sort of regiment. And apparently Satan has the same structure with these demons, and that's how a being that lacks omnipresence is able to rule the entire world. So these demons, number two, work clearly in harmony with one another. And then going down to the third bullet point here, they influence human government. Now that should ring a bell, because we're always trying to figure out what the heck is wrong with those people. I mean, every time you turn on the news or whatever you watch, CNN, I hope you don't watch too much of that, MSNBC, whatever, Fox News, you look at this and it's a total circus. I mean, now what are they trying to do? They're trying to impeach. I don't mean to get political, but they're trying to impeach the President of the United States. Based on what the Constitution calls high crimes, misdemeanors, and I think bribery. Isn't that what the Constitution says? I mean, you can impeach the president with those three crimes, high crimes and misdemeanors, and they bring up all of these law professors and scholars to the impeachment proceedings, and they're asked point blank, well, what exact crime has the president committed? And none of them can name a crime. I mean, at least with Clinton, there was actual crime that he committed, perjury. And, of course, with Richard Nixon, there was the Watergate break-in. And as you probably know, Nixon was never impeached. He resigned, you know, before that happened. But there was an actual underlying crime that you can point to. And in this case, there's absolutely no crime taking place at all, and you wonder, well, why you want to impeach the president if you don't have a crime? Well, it turns out we don't like him because of his tweets or whatever, and I just find it very, very interesting that they're doing the exact same thing with Benjamin Netanyahu at the same time in a different part of the world. Now, what do you attribute that to? I would attribute that to the realm of the demonic. Sorry to lay out my political beliefs here. I try not to do that, believe it or not. But do demons actually influence the realm of government? Clearly they do, because when you go to Daniel 10 and verse 13, it talks about an angel who I think was Gabriel, who was dispatched from heaven to answer Daniel's prayer request. And that good angel fought in heaven for 3 weeks and couldn't get through to answer Daniel's prayer request for 3 weeks or 21 days. And we say, why the delay? Because that good angel was being resisted by a fallen angel over the kingdom of Persia. By the way, what modern day country would represent the kingdom of Persia? That's Iran, the largest state sponsor of terrorism all over the world. And we say, well, what the world is wrong with Iran? Well, could this be an explanation? In other words, the demon over Persia is probably still over there. And when I criticize Iran, I'm criticizing the regime of Iran, because there is a great spiritual revival, as you might know, taking place in Iran now in what's called the underground church. So I'm not condemning Iran as a whole, or Iranians as a whole, or Persians as a whole. I'm talking about the regime. And so my explanation as to why that regime is so pathological has something to do with this demon over Persia that, to my mind, is likely still there. Notice what Daniel 10 verse 13 says, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me 21 days. Then behold, Michael, One of the chief princes came to help me, for I had been left there with the kings of Persia. In other words, I'd still be up there fighting, this good angel says. Had Michael not been dispatched to help me sort of tag team against the kingdom of Persia, and there was a great melee or boxing match that took place in the heavenlies for 21 days, and that's the explanation as to why Daniel's prayer request was not answered for a season. And if you drop down to verse 20, it says, "Then he said, 'You understand why I came to you, but I shall now return to fight against the prince of Persia. So I am going forth, and behold,'" now he mentions another demon, the prince of Greece is about to come. So Greece was the next empire on the times of the Gentiles. Of course, you probably know that under Greece, the nation of Israel suffered terribly. It was under Greece that one of the Grecian rulers went into the temple and desecrated it. Horrible persecution. The Feast of Lights, or Hanukkah, that's celebrated by our Jewish friends this time of the year, comes out of all of that persecution because God still sovereignly worked. But why was the nation of Israel so abused during the kingdom of Greece, which was about to come? Well, it explains it right here in verse 20. There was a demon over Greece, just like there was a demon over Persia. And so this good angel says, well, I fought my way in for 21 days. Now I've got to fight my way out. So you look at passages like this, and it's crystal clear that demons influence human government. And then you start understanding that, and you start understanding why 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 4, says we ought to be an intercession for who? Government leaders or rulers. Well, why should I spend any time in my prayer life praying for a bunch of people that I didn't vote for and I don't like anyway? Well, because they're victimized by demonic interface. And so as Christians, we're to be in prayer for those that are running government at all levels, I believe. Because Paul says, when government is fulfilling its God-ordained function and not abusing its power, the gospel can move about freer and travel in a freer, more liberated manner. So clearly here, number three or third bullet point, demons can influence the realm of human government. Continuing on, demons clearly have the ability to promote false religion. Some of these passages I've already shown you, but over in Deuteronomy 32 and verse 17, Deuteronomy 32 and verse 17, it talks about a false religious system. And it says, they sacrifice to demons who were not God, to gods whom they have not known, new gods who came lately, whom your fathers did not dread. So here's a whole sacrificial system to false gods taking place in the time period of the nation of Israel. And it tells you right there in verse 17 that demons were behind the whole system. You have the same kind of idea over in Psalm 106. Psalm 106, verses 36 through 38. Psalm 106, verses 36 through 38. Notice what it says there. And they served idols, which became a snare to them. They even sacrificed their sons and their daughters to demons. And they shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and the daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan. And the land was polluted with blood. So they were sacrificing their own children to a god, little g, named Molech, because if their children passed through a fire, there was a promise of prosperity. And what you learn here is that it was actually demons that was behind that whole Molech Canaanite system. And once again, I don't mean to be too controversial, but Molech is alive and well in the United States of America today. It's called Planned Parenthood or abortion on demand, up to, when you read the Roe versus Wade decision, up to the 9th month of pregnancy. And now they're even arguing to move it into, you know, if a child is born and fighting for its life there on the operating table, then the doctors have a right to kill that child. Well, that's not even abortion anymore. Now we've moved into infanticide. So why is it that all of these young couples or people are young women and young men, because it takes two to tango, why do we do that? Why do we murder babies 1.5 million a year? Well, it's the system of Molech. It's the idea that, gosh, your standard of living is going to be reduced if you have to take care of a baby. So we want people to be pro-choice. Well, the reality of the situation is you made your choice when you decided to have sexual relations with somebody. That's your choice. Now you're pregnant, and it's not your body anymore. It's someone else's body because the two have different brain waves, different blood types, different heartbeats. And so what Molech is saying is, well, you have a right to exterminate the life of that child, and you need to do that to up your standard of living. So that's exactly what the Bible is speaking of when it talks about demons behind the Molech system. And this is why, with the whole issue of Planned Parenthood, it never seems to go away. It never seems to get voted out of power. You put one party in power and they promote the system, and then you put a different party in power and they leave the system untouched, and it never seems to disappear. No one ever seems to overrule Roe versus Wade. It's basically enshrined now on the law books. And every Supreme Court justice is asked before they're confirmed to the bench, well, are you going to respect settled precedent? Why do they keep getting asked that? What they're saying is, are you going to leave Roe versus Wade alone? And I always get a chuckle out of that every time I hear that on TV, because the Roe versus Wade decision had no respect for settled precedent. In fact, it totally overturned settled precedent. But you know what? If we just get some Republicans in there, it's going to get fixed, right? Well, let me remind you of something. The author of that decision was Harry Blackmun, who was a Richard Nixon appointee. So this issue, and I'm Republican myself, so I'm not against Republicans. I'm saying that we think about these things in very simplistic ways, not understanding that it's demonic. That's what's causing it. That's why it's so entrenched. It's demonic. It's the demonic forces of Molech at work in our country. And so now we have a Social Security crisis. God, Social Security's running out, and we don't have enough young people to pay into the system to take care of old people who are retiring. Gee, I wonder why that's going on. Well, when you kill 1.5 million people a year, don't you think you might have a Social Security problem? I mean, think of a nation of 300 million people in it, and all of a sudden, one in every 5 to 6 people just disappears. Think about the economic impact that would have. And that's what's happened in the United States, thanks to Roe versus Wade, a Molech system, going back to 1972, 1973. By the way, I'm walking off on a cliff here, so I might as well just keep walking. The Roe versus Wade decision, I hope you understand what that did. It is the most elitist decision probably in the history of American jurisprudence, because what it said to the individual 50 state governments is, you're not smart enough to handle this issue on your own. The way this issue used to be handled is the state governments made decisions on whether they're going to regulate abortion and to what extent. And so that way, if I didn't like what my state representatives did, I had recourse against them through the ballot box. What Roe versus Wade did is it took the decision, the moment it becomes federalized and becomes what they call a constitutional right, which is not found actually in the text of the Constitution, the issue got federalized and the issue got taken out of the hands of the state government. And so now it doesn't matter who you vote for, it's the law of the land. And what they're basically saying there is you're not smart enough to elect people to handle this issue. We, with our law degrees from Harvard, we will handle the issue for you. And that's what happens when you have an activist Supreme Court and they start making up things that aren't in the text of the Constitution, is the power is shifted away from you to the federal judiciary. And by the way, in case you didn't know, once you're on the federal judiciary, you're on there for life. So I may hate every single decision that they make, and it doesn't matter because they're appointed for life. And by the way, it only takes 5 votes for a decision like that. You say, I thought there were 9 on the Supreme Court. There are, but 5 is a majority opinion. So what you have in the United States is a 5-member oligarchical committee that is elected by no one and voted by no one, taking decisions that used to be in your hands and putting them in their hands over something as fundamental as when does life begin. How do we get off on all that? I have no idea. But Molech is alive and well in the United States. That's my point. So clearly demons have the capacity to promote false religion. Notice, if you will, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 20. Paul talks about a religious system in Corinth, in the temple, which involved temple prostitution. He tells his audience to stay away from that pagan temple. And in the process of giving that exhortation and injunction, Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 20, "No, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to what? Demons, and not God, and I don't want you to become sharers in demons." So Paul looks at this pagan sacrificial system taking place in Corinth, and he says the whole thing is demonic. So therefore, why would you as a Christian participate in it in any way? And in the process, Paul explains that demons are behind false religion. One more, just for good measure, take a look at 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. Still on number 4 there, 4th bullet point. "But the Spirit explicitly says," so he's saying the Spirit is trying to say something. The Spirit with Paul is always saying something, but now Paul says the Spirit is really saying something. I mean, he's always saying something, but the Spirit is drawing particular attention to this. Paul, of course, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, could make statements like that. "But the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will fall away from the faith." Is that happening today? My goodness. "Paying attention to," look at this, "deceitful" what? "Spirits." Now look at this. "Doctrines of demons." The word doctrine there is essentially the same word that's used when Paul says we ought to give ourselves to sound doctrine. I mean, what is a doctrine? It's a teaching. And we promote Bible-based doctrines at Sugarland Bible Church. And what we learn here is Satan has his own doctrines. In other words, Charles Ryrie is not the only one that has authored a systematic theology. Satan has a systematic theology. It would just be unbiblical doctrines or unbiblical teachings. And in the world of the cults or false religion, as you get into that, and I don't recommend you get into that unless God is calling you to study that, what you discover with Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, the First Church of Satan, Scientology, whatever false religion you want to talk about, Islam, is a mind-boggling, elaborate system of teachings and rules and regulations. And you say, well, where did those come from? Paul tells us right here that they came from the demons or Satan himself. So you look at passages like this, and clearly Satan has the ability, along with his demons, to promote false religion. Continuing on here with our list, demons afflict the mind. One of the illustrations that I've used over and over again to communicate this point is the 9/11 hijackers did not have to take control of every square inch of the airplane. That was never their objective. Their only objective is to control that little room in the front where the pilots sit. And if you can control that, which I don't know, Charlie's out there, he's a pilot, and we've got other pilots here, would probably represent, what, 5% of the airplane, something like that in terms of space, maybe a little more or less. You just control that small percentage, and you control the whole plane. You influence the whole plane by controlling that room. So what are demons targeting? They're targeting your mind. Because if they can influence the way you think, they influence your whole life. Because after all, the book of Proverbs, chapter 23 and verse 7 says, in at least it reads this way in the New American Standard Version, it says, as a man thinks, so he is. Can demons possess you? I'll make the case later on in the series that they cannot, but they can sure influence you. And if you're only going to give Satan 5% of your mind, he'll take that. He'll take whatever you give him because he knows that if he can influence the way you think in any way, he can influence your whole life. And it's very clear that when you look at this man at Gadara who's demon-possessed, this man is not in his right mind. There is something mentally off or wrong about him. When you look at Mark 5, verse 3, it says he was dwelling among the tombs. Does that sound like someone in their right mind? No one was able to bind him anymore with a chain. And then if you look at verse 5, it says constantly, day and night, in other words, constantly, day and night, he was screaming. Does that sound like someone in their right mind? Screaming among the tombs and in the mountains, and look at this, gashing himself with stones. Now, there's a lot of books that are very helpful on spiritual warfare, some not so helpful, but I've read a number of them. And it's interesting to me that a lot of these authors on spiritual warfare will tell you that there are things going on in mental asylums or hospitals that are inexplicable from a medical perspective. In other words, they have no explanation as to why so-and-so is doing the things that they're doing and is not in their right mind. And the reason that they're coming short is they're analyzing it from a physiological, mental, medical perspective, and they're not looking at it from the perspective of God's Word. Because God's Word clearly says that the demons can and will torment the mind. And you start to understand this, then you understand why Paul says, put on the what of salvation? Helmet. Well, what does that protect? That protects your mind. And if your mind is protected, then your life is not influenced negatively. But Satan is after the mind. I think he's even after the mind of the Christian, especially the Christian. Because Satan would like nothing better than to use a Christian for his own purposes. You say, well, come on now, Satan can't use a Christian. Well, when you get to heaven one day, talk to Peter about that. He'll tell you all about it, how he made a statement one day concerning a bad career move of Jesus. You don't want to die on the cross, Jesus. That's not what a Messiah does. And Jesus said, get behind me what? Get behind me, Satan. So they clearly afflict the mind. Second bullet point there, they afflict the body. Some of these verses I've already shared with you, but if you go to Matthew 12:22, it says, the demon-possessed man who was blind and mute, look at that, was brought to Jesus and he healed him so that the mute man spoke and saw. A guy that can't see or speak was in that condition physically because a demon was inside of him. Notice, if you will, Mark, right next door, Matthew, Mark. Look at Mark 9, verse 20. They brought the boy to him. When he saw him, immediately the spirit threw him into a convulsion. Falling to the ground, he began rolling around and foaming at the mouth. Now, this is like some of the junior high school youth groups I've seen. But rolling around and foaming at the mouth, I mean, think about that. I mean, that a demon is causing that. If you slip over to Luke 13, again, this is a passage I've already shared with you prior. But Luke 13, verse 11, it says, there was a woman who for 18 years had a sickness. Look at what it says here. Caused by a spirit. And she was bent over and could not straighten up. And then you look at verse 16, it says, this woman, a daughter of Abraham, as she is whom, Jesus speaking, Satan has bound for 18 long years. Should she not be released from this bond on the Sabbath day? They're all mad about their rules. You're not following our policy manual, Jesus. You're healing on the Sabbath. Jesus says, well, the last time I checked, I know a little bit more about the Sabbath than you do, because I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. In fact, I'm the one that gave Moses the command about the Sabbath. So I think I know something about original intent of the Sabbath. And then he talks about how the Sabbath was given for the benefit of man. So if a demon is coming out of a person, and Jesus exercises that demon on the Sabbath, and the woman gets well, and she's been incarcerated in this state for 18 years, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath, and I'm doing what the Sabbath is all about. And concerning your policy manual, I don't really care about your policy manual because you all have a bunch of rules and regulations that have nothing to do with the original intent of the Sabbath. But you'll notice here that a demon was clearly crippling this woman. If we've already looked at Paul's thorn in the flesh, whatever that was, it's called in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7, a messenger from Satan. So can Satan mess with your body? Can demons mess with your body? Clearly the Bible teaches that. Now, here is where we have to be extremely careful, because not every single physical malady or infirmity that people suffer from is attributable to the realm of the demonic. There, on that particular slide, I've got all kinds of examples from Matthew's gospel of people that are suffering physically of one thing or the other. And yet in all of those passages, you won't see Satan or the demons mentioned a single time. So sometimes the physical suffering we go through simply relates to the fact that we're living in a fallen world. And we're going to unravel anyway, whether demons are causing it or not. And as I like to say, if you don't believe this, just take out your high school yearbook picture and compare it to your modern day driver's license picture. And you'll see that you're deteriorating. You'll see the truth of the Bible where God said to our forebears, from dust you are to what? You're going back into the dust. From dust you are, to dust you shall return. So the older we get, and the more we look at our selfies, which are painful to look at, the more we see the fact that we're going right back into the dirt from which we came. Paul talks about this in Romans 8, verses 19 through 23. He says, for the anxious longing of creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because him who subjected it, that the creation itself will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth. Anybody wake up today groaning? My wife, you can pray for her. She's having surgery this Monday, tomorrow, because she had that injury on the softball field out here or somewhere. And the bones, you know, she got a bad diagnosis from, I don't know if I should say, because I don't want to become the subject of litigation, but from an entity, a medical entity nearby. And so consequently, the hand is not, the bones muscles is not growing back in correctly, which runs her the risk of losing the use of what, 2 to 3 fingers for her whole life. So now they've got to go in and they've got to align everything properly, and that's going to happen Monday. And of course, as you know, she's not the only one that's going through medical issues. There are many, many people in our church experiencing all kinds of problems. So if you can look at the prayer list and remember to pray for folks, and you could pray for Ann tomorrow morning, Monday, that would be greatly appreciated. But I guarantee you this morning that she woke up and she was groaning. There was some groaning going on. And what did I do? I didn't pull out the Bible and hit her over the head and say, there it is, right there in Romans 8. But the reality of the situation is we're groaning because we're deteriorating. So Paul says in Romans 8 that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but we ourselves have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly our adoption as sons. What does it say here? The redemption of our what? Body. So the body is deteriorating and groaning. So why bring that up? I bring that up because you can't be simplistic and say every malady in one's body is demonic. Can demons cause problems in the physical body? Clearly they can. But we don't rush to the conclusion that every malady is demonic, because we would have maladies in the body whether the demons were involved or not, because we're living in a creation that's groaning and it can't wait for the redemption of our body, which is our resurrected state. But having said all that, quite clearly demons have the ability to afflict the body. I just want to be balanced in the whole subject. The last one here on the list is that demons can hinder the prayers of believers. And we won't go back to read it because we read it earlier, but it has to do with Daniel 10, particularly verses 12 through 20, where Daniel prayed for insight. By the way, when Daniel prayed for insight here, he was in his 80s. And I believe he probably received the greatest insight he had ever received in his 80s. Because a lot of people have this mindset that, well, I'm old and, you know, I'm finished serving the Lord. Are you kidding me? Look at all the life experience that you have. Don't you think God would take advantage of that in your latter years? You know, so don't disqualify yourself as being too old or too young or whatever to serve the Lord. So Daniel is old, and actually the nation of Israel had gone back into the land at this time. He's left behind. because he's faithfully serving in the administration of Persia, and he just wants to know what the future is for Israel. And so he receives from heaven, as Michael is dispatched, this incredible vision. We've studied it in this church in our Daniel series, but it spans basically two chapters, chapters 11 and 12. It takes you right on through the intertestamental period and describes all of those conflicts that Israel would experience there 400 years after Daniel left the scene. And it takes you right into the Great Tribulation period, and it takes you right into the Millennial Kingdom. And it even talks about a 75-day interval between the second advent of Christ and when the kingdom starts. I mean, there's some really, really fascinating stuff here. And we all love chapters 11 and 12, but what about chapter 10? Daniel didn't get that right away, even though he prayed for it, because two angels were fighting. Gabriel was dispatched from heaven to answer this request. Gabriel is resisted by Michael, the prince in power over Persia, a demon, the prince in power over Persia. Then Michael had to be dispatched to help Gabriel. And as the two of them tag-teamed on the demon over Persia, there was a melee in heaven for 21 days. And this is why Daniel didn't get an answer to this prayer request for 21 days or 3 weeks. Because the demons didn't want Daniel to have this insight. And they certainly didn't want it recorded in Holy Scripture. So this becomes another important principle, that as you're on the threshold of God doing the greatest things he could do in your life, there's a prolonged season of conflict first. Because Satan doesn't want your life to be used of God. So right as you get on the precipice of God really using you, now all of a sudden you're having all of these problems and all of these conflicts. And we kind of get discouraged and say, well, I must be out of the will of God. Daniel probably thought, I'm outside the will of God. I haven't gotten an answer to this for 21 days. And yet he's directly in the will of God. And the conflict was heating up because Daniel was about to be blessed. But you'll notice that these demons were heavily involved trying to prevent this vision from getting to Daniel, trying to prevent an answer to his prayer request. And so Satan will do whatever he has to do to keep you in darkness, to keep the insight of God out of your mind and out of your life, because the moment you receive those insights is the moment you become a threat to his purposes. And so very clearly here, this last one, the demons can hinder answers to prayer. I mean, you might be praying for something over and over again that you haven't gotten answered. And you always wonder, why hasn't God answered? Could it have something to do with this? So the next time we're together, we're going to be moving into the occult, which are supernatural powers that demons give to people. And they're spelled out very clearly in the Bible: divination, spiritism, magic, pharmakia. So we're going to be looking at the biblical basis for those and why we should stay away from them, including a lot of the video games and books that your children and your grandchildren are likely reading, the movies they're watching, the screen time they're availing themselves to. I'll be giving you some reasons why a lot of these things, I think, also are occultic. And I'll be giving you some websites that you can go to kind of, you may not believe me, so you can explore the occultic origin of some of these things. And you're probably going to ask me, well, gee, have you played all those games? So how do you have firsthand experience? And here's basically my answer. I don't have to drink the ocean to know that it's salt water. So there are people that have analyzed these things. And so I'll share those sources with you. So we'll stop talking at this point, and we have a couple minutes for Q&A. We might even have a bonfire next week, so bring all that stuff with you. Acts 19:19. We're going to have an Acts 19:19 bonfire. Yeah, somebody's got a hand up. Yes, Ellen?